disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." This is the gospel of Christ. Please take a seat. I mean business. The mic is being moved. That's it. You can hear me? I'm roaming. The year is 1928, and a young Dietrich Bonhoeffer is in Barcelona for a year-long internship serving at a church as part of his ordination. And Bonhoeffer jumps straight into his ministerial duties at this church. But in the midst of those church responsibilities, he can't avoid and he can't escape his first love, ministry with children and young people. Did you know that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in most of his ministry life, was working with children and young people? You do now. In a letter Bonhoeffer wrote to his then future brother-in-law back in Germany, he recounts an incident between himself and a 10-year-old boy. And I want to just read a snippet from this letter to you right now. It says, "Today I encountered a unique case in my pastoral counselling, which I'd like to recount to you briefly, and which, despite its simplicity, really made me think. At 11 a.m. there was a knock at my door, and a 10-year-old boy came into my room with something I'd requested from his parents. I noticed that something was amiss with the boy, who was usually cheerfulness personified. And soon it came out, he broke down in tears, completely beside himself, and all I could hear from the sobs were the words, 'Mr. Wolf, he's dead.' Who's Mr. Wolf? Well, as it turns out, it's a young German shepherd dog that was sick for 8 days and had just died half an hour before the boy had arrived. So the boy, inconsolable, sat down on my knee, these were, of course, different times, and could hardly regain his composure. He told me how the dog had died and how everything now was lost. He played only with the dog, and each morning the dog came to his bedside to wake him up, and now the dog was dead. What could I say? So he talked to me about it for quite a while, and then suddenly his wrenching crying became very quiet, and he said, 'But I know he's not dead at all. His spirit is now in heaven where it's happy. You know, once in a class, a boy asked my religion teacher what heaven was like, and she said she hadn't been there yet, but tell me now, will I see Mr. Wolf in heaven? He's certainly there, isn't he?' So there I stood, I who was supposed to answer him yes or no. If I'd said, 'No, I don't know,' well, that would have meant no. So I quickly made up my mind and I said to him, 'Look, God created human beings and also animals, but I'm sure he also loves animals. And I believe that with God, it is such that all who loved each other on earth, genuinely loved each other, will remain together with God, for to love is part of God. And just how that happens, we admittedly don't know.'" As you can see, it was a very short answer to a very big question. "You should have seen the happy face on this boy," Bonhoeffer continues. "He had stopped crying. 'So then I'll see Mr. Wolf when I'm dead in heaven and we can play together again.' I repeated to him a couple of times that we don't really know how this happens. He, however, knew, and knew it quite definitely in thought. After a few minutes, he said, 'Today I really scolded Adam and Eve, because if they hadn't eaten that apple, Mr. Wolf wouldn't be dead.' This whole affair was as important to the young boy as things are for one of us when something really bad happens. And there I stood, I who was supposed to know the answer, feeling quite small next to him. And I cannot forget the confident expression he had on his face when he left. I wonder, have you ever had one of those moments, one of those conversations, one of those faith-defining moments with a child, or even an adult to that matter? I share this story with you because I think it has something quite profound to tell us about the way that we do ministry with children. You know, what can we glean from this encounter between Bonhoeffer and a 10-year-old boy, and what can we glean from our own encounters with children and each other that will help shape our thinking about the way that we welcome and accept children into our midst and the way that we walk along the faith journey with them? What I'm going to share over the next 20 minutes or so are some of the key principles that I believe are crucial in helping children to grow in a faith that will last them their entire lives. This month is Vision Month, and today I'm sharing the vision of our Children and Families Ministry here at St. Margaret's. And in a nutshell, my vision is what I've just said, that children in this church, and dare I say children out there in our community, will come to a faith that will last them their entire lives, even when the hard things happen. Over the past 10 years of being involved in ministry, both in my own churches, but also with Scripture Union, where I have the privilege of visiting many churches across Auckland and the country as well, I've done a lot of thinking about children and faith and church and how those three things might come together. What I'm about to share with you are some of the things that keep coming to the surface for me time and time again. But before I share those things, I just want to say three things that are important about these principles. And the first is this: they are holistic. Faith formation touches every aspect of our lives, body, mind, and soul. It's anything and everything we do to encourage children on the spiritual journey. A smile, a conversation, a shared experience, showing them hospitality, praying for them. Robert Mulholland says that life in its very nature is spiritual formation. The second is this, that there are principles that are for all of us. And I can't stress this enough. They're not just principles for people who work with children, children's ministry workers or youth workers or, dare I say, even parents. These principles have to be for all of us. We have to wrestle with these principles together as a church as we think about how we do ministry with children. And thirdly, they work together. We can't just pick and choose from them. The strength of these principles actually comes from their synergy. These principles, I guess, are like individual flax that by themselves, well, they're just individual flax, but when woven together, can make a beautiful kitty. I'd like to frame these principles by thinking about the analogy of moving from something to something else, a journey of moving from one thing to another. More specifically, from moving from some more of the traditional ways of looking at how we do ministry with children to some different perspectives that I feel that God is really calling the church towards, and not just this one, but the church here in New Zealand as well, and worldwide. Well, that's a big claim, isn't it? But I'm going to make it anyway. And notice I use the word different perspectives, not new, because I think when you look at these, you'll soon realize that these things aren't new. They've actually been around in the church for centuries. I think Jesus did them. I think we've just forgotten how to do them. But why do we need a fresh perspective of how we do ministry with children? Well, because the reality is the research across the world is showing that the way we've been doing ministry with children, on the whole, has not been working very well. Recent research by David Goodwin in Australia reveals that 50% of children will leave the church by the time they reach the age of 15. I'm going to read that again. 50% of young children will leave the church by the time they reach the age of 15. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? I think that makes God's heart grieve, doesn't it? And it should make our hearts grieve too. And we are passionate about turning that around, of seeing a different picture here in this church, but here in this country and here in this world, dare I say. So here is the first principle. And this is, I guess, by way of introduction to the other three that I'm going to make. And the first is this. We need to move from ministry to children to a ministry with children. Now, you might think that's just this basic semantics, but underneath this is a quite significant shift, I think, of the way we see ministry with kids. For too long, I believe that ministry has worked a bit like this. A belief that children are like empty vessels that we have to somehow top up. If we can just teach them enough about God, then they have a faith when they grow up as adults. But quite often, as you might know, that kind of approach often leads to this. It has this emphasis on learning about God. We adults are the holders of the knowledge, and you children are the recipients of our knowledge. And in that process, children are very often passive participants in forming their own faith. This is ministry to children. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that knowledge is not an important part of faith. It is. But it's not the only part. Faith is less about knowledge and more about knowing. Knowledge comes from teaching and imparting information, but knowing comes from experience and a way of being. Would you agree? This approach to children, and I would also argue, presupposes, maybe unintentionally, but nonetheless it presupposes, that childhood is somehow simply a stage of life that needs to be grown out of as quickly as possible. That children, the childhood, sorry, is in some way, if you like, a warm-up act to the real event, which is adulthood. But is this the way that Jesus sees childhood? In his second lecture to his congregation in Barcelona, just a few months after the Mr. Wolf event, Bonhoeffer asserted that Jesus himself is the creator of childhood, making childhood the form and shape of his discipleship. Wow. Reflecting on the Matthew 18, 1-5 passage we've just read together, this is what Bonhoeffer said in that sermon. And I quote, "For Jesus, the child is not merely a transitional stage on the way to adulthood, something to be overcome. Quite the contrary. He or she is something utterly unique before which the adult should have the utmost respect." Here it comes. "For indeed, God is closer to children than to adults." If you've got a question about that, read Bonhoeffer, because I'm not going to get into it. In this sense, Jesus becomes, Bonhoeffer says, discoverer of the child. He sees children and wants to belong to them. Who would block his path? God belongs to children, the good news belongs to children, and the joy in the kingdom of heaven belongs to children. End quote. Just take a moment to think about that, because it's a lot. Childhood, it seems to Bonhoeffer, is valued by Jesus. I think we'd all agree with that. Rather than being a developmental category, it's actually, as Bonhoeffer would put it, a theological gift to the church that reveals truth about our place and our relationship with God and what it means to be part of his kingdom. Children are whole people just as they are right now as children. They have a whole faith just as they are right now as children. It might look a bit different from a mature adult faith, and it might get a bit messy at times, but nonetheless, it's a whole faith that needs to be respected and treasured. You know, I think Paul corroborates this very thing when he directly addresses the children in his letter to the Ephesians that we just heard read earlier. Not only by directly addressing children does he assume that they will be there in the midst of the community when this letter is read to them, but he also acknowledges that children have a very real relationship with God, just like adults, and that relationship needs to be worked out in certain ways. Children, love and obey your parents. When we see children and childhood like this, we are compelled to move from a ministry to children to a ministry with children. One that treats them primarily as empty vessels that we need to top up, to a ministry that values them for who they are and invites them into the process of faith formation as equal participants. So what can ministry with children look like, I hear you ask? Well, I said at the start that this was the first of a means of introducing the other three. So here we go. The first one. Sorry. We need to move from monologue to dialogue. This sermon is probably not a good example of this. But we need to move from monologue to dialogue. Okay? If ministry to children is about teaching them about God, knowledge about God, then ministry with children must move from monologue to dialogue, from talking at kids to talking with kids. Notice how in the Mr. Wolf story, the theological comes out of dialogue, not monologue. And by theological, I just mean the way we work out who God is in our everyday lives. Bonhoeffer's not trying to beat the boy over the head with theology. He doesn't try to tell the boy what he must think or how he must respond. Rather, he invites the boy to narrate his experience, to talk to him. Bonhoeffer is drawn into the boy's humanity, understanding that when this young boy speaks of his experience, it's going to come to him with theological depth. We need to open up space for dialogue with our children. And here's two things that we can do to help that. We need to give them the space to ask their questions. David Kinnaman, who is the president of the Barna Research Group in the States, he's written a book called You Lost Me. You may have read it. And in that book, he says that the major point of disconnect between young people and the church is that they don't see the church as a place where they can ask their deepest and most pressing questions about life and about faith. Sobering, isn't it? Now, although he's talking specifically about youth, I believe it's a children's ministry problem too, because in fact it's a whole church problem, because we do this from the very start. We need to encourage children to ask questions and provide them with safe spaces to use their knowledge and experiences to read, to interpret, to discuss, and even, dare I say, question the Bible. Children's questions are important, and how much better to teach them how to discuss them in the warmth of loving relationships here in our community than later down the track when they come up in more difficult times. Children's questions reveal as well a lot about what's going on for them. We have to get good, everyone. We have to get good at seeing and listening to what is behind their questions. Just the other week in our Splash program, one of our children asked this very question. If God answers all of our prayers, does that mean if I ask him for a bike, he'll give me one? And I felt a bit like Bonhoeffer, very small next to his question. How do you answer that question? Now, I think we can easily dismiss those kind of questions as being kind of cuddly and cute, and they're the kind of questions that kids ask. Or we can look at it differently and say, actually, behind this question is deep theology. Because this boy is wrestling with questions like, what is prayer? How does God answer my prayer? What can I ask God? And you thought that ministry with kids was just about glitter and paint. Eh? Secondly, we must respond to their questions with wisdom. It's not enough just to give them the space to ask the questions. We have to respond with wisdom and thoughtfulness when they ask their questions. Again, David Kinnaman, in his book, You Lost Me, he says this, as well as not feeling like church was a place where they could ask their questions, young people felt that when they did, the response of the church was often trivial and closed the conversation down. And they didn't feel like they could ask again. To me, this emphasizes the need to give our leaders, the people who work with our children and young people, good quality training to help them to respond to the kinds of questions our kids ask with wisdom and with understanding. And that's why as a church, we're investing in our leaders this year, and we're going as a whole team to the Scripture Union Children's Ministry Training Day in June. So please pray for us. We need to move from monologue to dialogue. The second principle is this. We need to move from programs to people. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that programs aren't important, because they are. They are important. But notice that the theological encounter between Bonhoeffer and that boy did not come through a program. It came through relationship. That boy shared his deepest concerns with Bonhoeffer because of the friendship they had developed over the time. Bonhoeffer was able to minister to the heart of that boy and vice versa because of the relationship that they had built. You know, not every adult in this church has to know every child in this church. But our children do need to have relationships with people who are older than them in our community. It's important for their faith formation. You know, I've heard it said that if a child has 5 adults in their life who take a genuine interest in them and who genuinely care about them outside of their immediate family, they'll be more likely to remain in their faith. 5. Could you be one of those 5 people who get alongside one of the kids or young people in our church? How can you spend time investing in relationships with children and young people? Just a few thoughts. Could you greet a child as they come into church with a warm smile and a wave? Even if, I dare say, they're making a little bit of noise. We can all do that, right? We can all do that. Could you go out of your way to have a conversation with a child during morning tea after the service? Could you sit with a family at a church picnic and just chat and get to know them? If you want to get more serious about building relationships with children, here's 3 other points for you. And the first is this. I'd love to introduce this year into our Splash program a special guest slot, where people, members of the congregation of our church community, come into our program just for 5 minutes and share something about their life with God. Because although, as we say, kids aren't just empty vessels that we need to top up and fill up with knowledge, we as adults do have invaluable experience and knowledge and wisdom that will benefit kids in their faith journey. So if that's you, if you're sitting there today thinking, yeah, I can do that, I can come in for 5 minutes and talk about God and what he means to me, please come and talk to me after the service. I'd love to hear from you. Prayer partners. At some point this year, I'd love to put together a prayer partner program. I use that word, program. But what this might look like, I don't really know yet, but people who are willing to invest prayer into the lives of individual kids in this church and their families. Could that be you? If it is, again, come and talk to me. I'd love to hear from you. And thirdly, the family fun night. At the end of our holiday program in April, we are going to have a family fun night. Last year, 7 families turned up to our family fun night, and at least 2 of those families didn't go to church. We're looking for people who can come along and be committed to just simply sit down with a family over a shared meal and talk, chat. So that every single person, every single adult who leaves, when they leave, don't leave without being welcomed and talked to. If that's you, again, there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer at the back. Family fun night. Put your name down. We'd love to have you join us just to chat and build relationships with families and children. My final point. We've got there. We need to move from society to community. The famous German sociologist, so famous that I don't know how to pronounce his name, but his name is Ferdinand Tönnies, I believe. He grieves that the Western world has lost the centrality of community in the escalation of societies, which places value in the needs of individuals and productivity. And Bonhoeffer, in his own work, picks up on this in relation to church. Seeking a church that takes the shape of community and not society, Bonhoeffer explains this. that all communities are life communities, meaning that communities are constituted in concrete, lived acts of belonging. And this belonging happens through participation, through shared life. And this is exactly, I believe, what's going on in Deuteronomy, in that passage we read earlier. You know, when Israel gathered for important events, even critical moments, everybody was there, youngest to oldest. When Moses is giving his farewell speech, all are present, leaders, elders, officials, men, women, and children, and the foreigners among them. They're all there. Here's the thing. If we want our children to feel like they belong to our faith community, we must allow them to participate in a genuine way in the very practices and activities that shape our identity as a community. And what are some of those practices? Well, here's just two. And we're landing. Worship defines us as a faith community of who we are, right? Well, last year we had 5 intergenerational services, and the focus of those services was to welcome and invite people of all ages into our community and allow them to participate in the very things that make us who we are. This year we want to be planning some more regular intergenerational services across the year. Fraser's invited Becky and I into a conversation about how we can think about how we share that first 15 minutes of our service every week together. How can we invite people of all ages to participate in a genuine way in the practices that make us who we are? And I think that's really exciting. Serving others. Again, Fraser and I have had conversations about what it might look like to have children serving alongside adults on our welcome team, on our morning tea team, families even helping to share communion. What might that look like? Serving others is an integral part of who we are as Christians, and our children need to be brought into that act of service as we do it together as a community. So to conclude, I'm going to finish where I started. At the start, I said that these principles are for all of us. Not just parents, not just children's ministry leaders. We all need to wrestle with this together. Our children's ministry is important. Our Splash, our Bubbles, our youth programs, they are important. They're going to play an important part in the faith formation of our young people and our kids. But, I'm going to finish with this. Our children's ministry will be at its richest when we as a church are a community, where the life of our children is taken into the life of the community, where their person is shared in. And that is something I think we can all do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the children and the young people here in our midst, here in our church community. And we think of those who are not in this church, but out there in our community too, because this is for them as well. God, thank you for them. But we know that you treasure them and you value childhood just as it is. It's a gift to us as a church. God, as we continue to wrestle and have these conversations about what it is to do ministry with children, Lord, guide us. Be with us in that process. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.